Colossians chapter 2. We're getting very close to finishing up this chapter in the Word of God tonight. We're going to get into some things tonight about angels again. We've been studying angels a lot here in the beginning of the year. And tonight it just so happens that we are going to cover a verse about angels tonight. Colossians 2, verse 18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God." Now, if you've been in our series in Colossians, you know that this was not a perfect church. By the way, are there any perfect churches? No. And so this isn't a perfect church, just like we're not. And there were some issues that Paul needed to address and that Paul needed to deal with. He is spending a lot of time in chapters 1 and 2 trying to get them rooted in some sound doctrine, trying to get them rooted in an understanding of where we're at in the plan of God today, in the dispensation of grace, the mystery that was hidden, now it's been revealed. He's trying to get them rooted and grounded into some sound doctrine here in these first couple chapters to try and combat a lot of the false teaching that had been infiltrating into the church. Now, really, this is a great book because he deals with a lot of different false doctrines. I mean, he deals with everything from man's philosophy to man's traditions to religious legalism. And then tonight, he's going to deal with another subject. And in your handout, it says that we come to another problem that was threatening the church, and it was the issue of religious mysticism. In your handout, it says, "This is a belief that a person can tap into the invisible spirit world and have contact with spirit beings." So obviously there were people at Colossae that were coming into the church and they were claiming to have had contact and experiences with angels. Now, how relevant is that for today's world? I mean, you don't have to look far to see that people have become enamored with the subject of mysticism. Eastern mysticism has definitely made its way to the West in a big time way. And you've got all kinds of different systems out there of this religious mysticism going on in the world today. This preoccupation with the mystical, with the supernatural. You look at video games today that the kids play. You go down the video game aisle and you'll see this enamorment with the mystical realm out there, the spirit world, and with creatures of the spirit world and all these things. It's the world's enamored. You go to the bookstore and they'll have a whole section there dealing with these things. And you go online. And like I told you Sunday, you can go online and within minutes, you can go to websites that are dedicated to people's mystical experiences and their interaction, supposed interaction with angels and so forth. And like I told you, even Hollywood has tapped in on people's fascination with this. They've capitalized on it through television, through movies. They also deal with this mystical realm. Now, Paul is going to address this subject in a very straightforward manner. Very straightforward. He's not going to beat around the bush. He's going to, boom, he's going to deal with it. Now, believers had better take heed to Paul's instruction, lest we be deceived by Satan. Because remember what I told you, I believe it was Sunday night. We read the verse in 2 Corinthians 11 that says that Satan himself transforms himself into an what? An angel of light. If Satan came to appear to you, and I'm not saying he's going to make a visible appearance, but if he did, would he come in a red suit, horns, a frown on his face, a pitchfork, and a red suit and a big long tail? No, that's not the way Satan would come. That's cartoon stuff, but that is not the way Satan would come. He would come, the Bible says, Did you get the air going? Oh, thanks. Just thought of that when I saw you. He would come as an what? Angel. He'd come like an angel. Well, boy, that's really insightful, isn't it? That means I really need to be careful, don't I, church? It means I really need to be careful that I always test everything through the objective standard of the Word of God. Amen. It's very important that I do that. Why? Well, I can't trust what I see. Because Satan himself, the Bible says, transforms himself into an angel of light. I can't just trust what I'm hearing. The Bible says Satan's ministers, they transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So they're out there talking the talk. So I can't trust what I see. I can't really trust what I hear. But aren't you glad I have something I can trust? And that's the objective standard of the Word of God. So I got something that I can try and test by. And that's the Word of God. See? And that's so important that we have an objective standard of truth. I mean, can you imagine if you were out there trying to do mathematics and the most elementary thing about mathematics is 2 plus 2 is what? 4. But can you imagine if one professor says, well, I really believe that 2 plus 2, really, I believe that it's 4.5. And another professor says, well, I think 2 plus 2 is 3.9. Is 2 plus 2 3.9? It's not 3.9. That's not accurate. It's very narrow, isn't it? It's very truth is always narrow. And 2 plus 2 is 4. There's no ifs, ands, buts. There's no other answer. That's it. Truth is narrow. When it comes to spiritual truth, it's no different. Truth is narrow. And I'm glad that I have something that I can hold in my hand, that I can test things by. I can test what Rich says, and you can test what I say, and we can test experiences, and we can test feelings, and we can go to something objective and say, I know that this is truth as much as I know that 2 plus 2 is 4. I know this is truth, and I know I can trust it when I rightly divide it. Now, Paul, in your handout there, it says Paul basically gives three reasons why these false teachers had become engrossed in religious mysticism and angels. He's going to give you three reasons. Why did they get caught up in this? Paul says, well, I'm going to tell you exactly why they got caught up in this. Paul said, number one, here's why you got caught up in it. Number one, because they had been beguiled. Let's bring that up on the screen. Number one, they had been beguiled. Now, in your handout, it says there, that the word beguile means to defraud. Defraud. Carries the idea of taking something away from someone on false pretenses or by deceiving them. Has anybody ever taken anything from you under false pretenses? That ever happened to you? If somebody comes over here to the church and they knock on my door, which has happened, and they say to me, I need $50, and I'm broke. And I said, what do you need $50 for? I need $50 because we have no food, me and my wife, and I need medicine. And $50 will get us the food, and it'll get us some medicine that we need. And so I give them $50, okay? And I'm riding home from work, and I see this guy, and he's got himself, he's sitting on a bench, and he's got a six-pack. He's got him a couple bottles of alcohol. He's got him about three packs of cigarettes. Would you say I got defrauded? Right. He took $50 from me under false pretenses. He led me to believe one thing and did something else with the money. That's what it means to beguile. It means you defraud somebody. You take something from somebody under false pretenses or by deceiving them. Is there religious defrauding that goes on today? Absolutely. It takes place all the time. There are you got to be so careful because, you know, there are guys on the radio, there are guys on TV, there are guys right here in town that will try to defraud members of Crossroads. They will try to deceive. They will try to beguile. They will try to defraud you. Paul uses the word beguile back in verse 4. Will you go back and look at it with me? Chapter 2, verse 4. Here you can get an idea of how people beguile. How do they trick you? How do they deceive you? Here's how they do it. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, Paul said, with what? Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, enticing words? Bingo. Sounds good. It sounds right. It sounds appealing. You know, and so what these false teachers, they had come into Colossae. And they were, you know, talking about this religious, mystical stuff. Did it sound good? Yes or no? Sure it did. It sounded great. It sounded good. In your handout, it says it appealed to the emotions, senses, mind, and feelings. It appealed to the emotions, senses, mind, and feelings. Now, this one of the most basic things you need to understand as a person, as a Christian, as a believer, a Bible believer, is that can your feelings lead you astray? Can your feelings lie to you? Absolutely they can. It's like I gave you the illustration a few weeks ago. You can be sitting there watching a TV show or a movie, and I mean, you're sitting there watching it, and your emotions are moved, you're crying, you know, and you just got tears coming down your cheeks, and yet it's an actor acting out a script that somebody else wrote, and beyond your view are probably, you know, 50 crew and cameramen, and they've got cameras rolling. You know, and as soon as they say cut, you know, he's like, you know, whew, glad that's over, you know. And yet you're just sitting there about like it's your feelings say that's real, you know, but yet it's not. Your feelings can lead you astray. And so as these religious teachers were coming in and they're telling of their mystical experiences, it's like, ooh, ooh, did you hear that, Brother Paul? Ooh, it sent chills down my spine. It raised the hair on my arms. It gave me a tingling sensation all over when I heard about it. And I've heard people tell me so many times through the years, Pastor Dan, it had to be of God. It had to be of God. Really? Why? I tingled all over and my hair stood on end. The other night, I had to take the trash out. And y'all know how fast the weather changes in Florida, right? Well, I went out in shorts and a tank top to go take the garbage out, and it was freezing cold. And I went out there, and I'm barefoot, and I got on shorts, and it's nighttime, and I'm grabbing the trash can, and I'm hauling it out to the street, woo, and I'm running inside. Let me tell y'all something right now. My hair stood on end, and I tingled all over. But I want you to know, God had nothing to do with it. It was my stupidity is what it was. It was Dan Proctor's stupidity that caused it. That's all it was, all right? So we can't go on that kind of stuff, all right? Paul tells them, look with me, go back to verse number 18. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know what Paul said right here? He said, it's all a deceptive sham, and what they're doing, look at verse 19, go up to verse 18 again. Look, notice the beginning, let no man beguile you of your what? Your reward. Paul says this is all a sham designed to cause you to lose your reward. Now let's talk about that a minute. When we talk about our reward, you know, he went to his heavenly reward, we say. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to go to our reward? What is Paul talking about when he talks about them being beguiled of their reward? Well, you know, when we talk about our reward in heaven, we're not talking about some kind of material gain or monetary gain up in heaven. In heaven, you know what our reward is going to be? Our reward is going to be to shine forth the glory of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies for all to see and to behold in the ages to come. Our reward will be to shine His glory. Now, here's the deal. There'll be different degrees of glory in heaven. Your glory that you're going to shine forth in eternity is going to depend on what you've done to build up your inner man through Christ and through His holy word. When you die, what do you take with you to heaven? You don't take your body, right? Your body goes down and is, you know, buried or whatever they do with it, whatever the folks that are left behind do with it. Your body's left behind. So when you go to heaven, the Bible says I'm absent from the body and I'm what? So all I take to heaven with me is my spirit, my soul, my inner man. So if I'm taking my spirit right now that's inside this body, if I'm taking that to heaven, because that's me, that's Dan Proctor, is my spirit, my soul, my inner man that you can't see. That's the real Dan Proctor. And if I'm taking that to heaven, then the question is, what am I doing to build that up right now? What am I doing to mature my inner man? What am I doing to build up my inner man? That's the question. Because that's what I'm going to take to heaven with me. And so the glory that I'm going to show forth, the glory that I will shine forth in eternity is going to depend on what I'm doing on planet Earth right now to build up my inner man through Christ and through His Word. So when Paul says they're trying to beguile you of your reward, he's saying, look, they're wanting to get your focus and your attention away from Christ and away from the Word of God, so that you won't build up your inner man and you're not going to have the reward, you're not going to have the glory that you could have in the eternal ages to come, because they're getting you sidetracked. In your handout, it says Satan loves nothing more than when a believer gets caught up in mystical experiences rather than focusing on God's Word and their completeness in Christ. Folks, look, I'm gonna hammer this until the day I die. It is the Word of God that is going to build you up and that is going to strengthen you in your inner man. It's God's holy Word. It's truth that builds up your inner man. Look, if you want to build up your muscles, are you going to build them up by watching guys on TV working out and saying, whoo, look at the way he's lifting them weights. That's making me tingle all over watching him. Woo! Wow, that's moving to see that. Wow! And then imagining that it's you and then talking about it with other people. Is that going to build your muscles up? Now, what are you going to do? You got to get out there and pump some iron or do some exercises. Well, these Colossians were talking a lot about these people who had been deceived, these religious teachers. They're talking a lot about their religious experiences, their mystical experiences, but they were neglecting to get into God's Word and build up their inner man and see that their sufficiency was in Christ. Satan had deceived. They were getting away from that. Look, folks, we stand complete in Christ, but the goal of the enemy is to keep you from understanding your position in Christ, because you know what? If you don't understand your position in Christ, then you're never going to be able to stand in your position in Christ. If you don't understand it, you can't stand in it. So therefore, Satan, he would love to get you to look to angels rather than looking to God's Word and looking to your riches that you possess in Christ. Oh, he'd love to get you looking to angels or mystical experiences rather than looking to the Word of God. Listen. Now get this. Satan loves to use things. He loves to use religious things to distract your attention away from Jesus Christ. He'll use religious things to distract your attention away from Christ. I mean, you take whatever. I mean, it could be music, you know, and it could be religious music, or it could be religious literature, religious novels, or whatever. But if he can take it and use it to detract you away from Christ and away from building up your inner man with God's word, then he'll use good things to do it. He'll use religious things. He wants to distract people away from Christ. That's the goal. I remember years ago when I was a teenager and I was living at home and I had gotten saved and I'd been saved for a few years, and my mother really battled mentally her whole, I don't know how to word it, just her whole spiritual life. It was just a battle and a struggle and a tug of war. She constantly struggled with not feeling like she was saved, not knowing if she was saved. She felt condemned. She was raised up in a denomination that taught, if you ever leave our denomination, you've sealed your doom and you're going to hell. So she was raised, brainwashed into that. And so she had left that religion years ago and had carried condemnation with her through the years because of that. And so we were talking about her, and she just, you know, didn't have any peace about whether or not she was going to go to heaven. And I remember, you know, I was probably, I don't know, 16, 17. And I said, Mom, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what happened the night that you say you got saved? And she said, well, I was in that church I just told you all about, that church that, you know, we're it, and if you're not here, you're going to hell. She said, I was in church, and it was a revival. And she said, I went forward to the altar to pray. And she said, I just remember everybody gathered around me praying out loud, and she said they were praying that I would get the, you know, that I would get the gift of tongues. And I said, well, what happened then? She said, well, she said, after a while, she said, I wanted it and they wanted me. So I just started, you know, talking in tongues. Just started, you know, the babbling thing, just started talking in tongues, and everybody, woo, yeah, she got it, you know, and all this. And so I'm listening to this, because this is supposedly her salvation experience. And I said, Mom, I said, do you remember that night? Okay, you had an experience, no doubt about that. But do you remember that night, anyone explaining to you about what Christ did for you on the cross and that he paid for your sins, that you were a sinner, you needed Christ, and that you needed to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross in order to be saved and forgiven of your sins? Do you remember that being explained, or do you remember doing that night? She looked at me and she said, why? She said, goodness, no. She said, all I wanted was them tongues. And when she said it, it was like somebody slapped her because she realized what she'd said. Her focus was not at all on Christ. It was on this experience she wanted to have because that would prove her validity to those around her. So she wanted that experience, and she got it. But yet, no focus on Christ at all. Christ was left out of the equation. Let me ask something. You think Satan likes that? Loves it. So my mom, for all these years, had no peace. And I'm glad to tell you now, I'm glad to be able to tell you that she ended up getting her salvation settled. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She's in my brother's church 3 times a week and has grown in her faith since she got saved. She has grown. I've never heard her doubt it again. She's never gone back into that bondage again after she trusted Christ. And I'm thankful for that. But you know, folks, Satan's goal is to use anything he can to take people's attention away from Christ, and he will use religious experiences, mystical experiences, to do that. He'll use it in a heartbeat. And there are so many churches out there today that are focused on having a good time at church, you know, having warm and fuzzy feelings, you know, feel-good churches, we might say, you know, or there are churches that are going through religious rituals, you know, to make people feel good. But yet, where's Jesus? Mike and Gwen Danford. Kathy, are you here? I don't know if Kathy's here tonight or not. I know Brian's real sick. You are here. How old is Caden? He's two. Well, Mike and Gwen Danford's little boy, Caden, they took him into church recently. And when they walked into church, little Caden, he looked all around and he spread out his hands and he said, "Where did Jesus go?" Can't you just see a little two-year-old? "Where did Jesus go?" You know, and of course, you know, he's a little two-year-old. He's looking for Jesus in the flesh, you know. But I thought, isn't that a great illustration of how many churches that you could go to on Sunday morning and you would leave asking, "Where did Jesus go?" No mention of Christ, or if there is a mention of Christ, it's just in passing, or it's just a, you know, having some kind of experience. But there's no focus on who we are in Christ, our position in Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, the Word of God. When we get caught up into religious mysticism, Paul says we've been beguiled. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the closer you get to the truth and miss it, the more dangerous it is? You agree with that? Let me give you an illustration. If I had two bottles up here, okay, and one of them clearly said on the label, poison, and then I had another bottle up here, and it said cough syrup, And the bottle that said cough syrup, everything in it was just right. It had all the right medicine. But it had a little bit of strychnine added into it. Poison. Let me ask you a question. Which bottle is more dangerous? The one that says poison or the one that says cough syrup? Yeah, because there's a little bit of air mixed into it. But it's not clearly labeled. It just says cough syrup. Religious experiences and religious doctrine that detracts from the sufficiency of Christ is like that cough syrup bottle. It may have some truth in it. It may have some Bible verses. It may have some good things. But if it misses the truth of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, then it's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. That's why you need to be very perceptive, very aware. You need to be rooted in God's Word. You need to avail yourself of opportunities. You know, I praise the Lord. I think I've got 85 people in my Paul class in the Bible Institute coming on Saturday morning at 9:30, from 9:30 to 11:30, to understand Paul. Well, they're just getting rooted, man, is what they're doing. They're getting rooted in the God's Word and in the right division of Scripture. And that's important. See, take the opportunities you can to get rooted. That's why you're here tonight. I'm preaching to the choir, I know. You know, you're here on a Wednesday night because you want to get rooted. It's so important. You know, so many churches now, they cancel Sunday night service. They've canceled Wednesday night service. They have one good feel-good meeting on Sunday morning with a whole lot of music and a little, you know, a little sermonette. And it's, you know, with a lot of warm and fuzzies. Let me tell you something, folks. That may bring in more people, but that doesn't grow people. We've got to grow people through God's Word. The systematic exposition of God's Word. We study to show ourselves, like we sung tonight. We study to show ourselves to prove it unto God. You've got to study. You've got to get rooted. Number two, the second reason these false teachers had become engrossed in religious mysticism is, number two, they possessed a false humility. They possessed a false humility. Look with me at verse 18 again. This verse is just chock full of stuff. "Let no man beguile you of your reward," look at this, "in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Now, is humility a good attribute, yes or no? Come on, talk to me. Is it good? Yes. But is there a false humility? Oh, yeah. How many of y'all know what false humility is? False humility is the idea, I'm the most humble person I know, and I'm proud of it. That's the idea of false humility. In your handout, religion says you're not good enough to approach God in worship. So instead of pointing you to the sufficiency of Christ, what does religion do? Religion says you got to perform our mystical rites and rituals if you want to get to God. You have to go through our religious leaders to approach God. You have to go through the dead saints or through angels to approach God. You're not good enough to approach God. And instead of pointing you to Christ, they point you to all these other things. This is a false humility. And it leads people into getting wrapped up into seeking angelic experiences and mystical, supernatural experiences. You hear of people praying to dead saints or bowing before the statues of dead saints. Or you hear of people who say, I was praying and an angel appeared. Well, that's what leads Paul, look at verse 18, where he said there at the very end of that verse, verse 18, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. They claim to be humble, but he says really they're vainly puffed up. Now let me give you the definition of humility. And it's not in your handout, but I just want to give you this. True humility, I'm talking about true biblical humility. True biblical humility is confidence properly placed. Let that sink in a second. True humility is confidence properly placed. True humility says, I am in Christ, and through Him alone, I can boldly and confidently enter into the presence of God, and I can commune with my Heavenly Father. If our confidence is in Christ, then I don't need an angel. I don't need a dead saint. Why? I got Christ Himself. I don't need that. Look back at Ephesians. Go back a book here, book or two. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. True humility is confidence properly placed. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2, 18. It says, therefore, through Him, that Him is Christ, for through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, we have access by one Spirit unto who? Now, question, do I have open access to the Father? Yes or no? How do I get it? Through Christ. So for me to say, I'm in Christ and I know I can boldly enter into the presence of God, is that arrogance? That's humility. It's confidence properly placed. Go over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. The Bible says, in whom? The whom is Christ. In Christ we have boldness. Now, did y'all see that? In Christ we have, say it with me, boldness. And what else do we have? Access. With, there it is, with what? Remember what I said? True humility is confidence properly placed. So in Christ, I have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. It's by His fidelity. It's by His faithfulness that I know I have access to the Father. You know what true humility does? It causes you to stand in the completeness you have in Christ and not chase after angelic mediation or some other mystical vision. In the Bible, we are told worship only God. You don't worship angels. You don't worship dead saints. You worship only God. False humility says, oh, I'm just not good enough to approach God, so I'll start with one of His angels. I'll start with an angel since I can't go to God. That's false humility. Do we need angelic mediation? No, we do not need angelic mediation. Do you want to know why you don't need angelic mediation in the dispensation of grace? You know why you don't have to have angels mediate for you? Because the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In your handout, I want you to get that statement there. There is one mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and that's Jesus Christ. That's all you need. That's all you need is Jesus. It says in your handout, trying to approach God any other way other than through His Son is idolatry. Of course, we know how God feels about that. If you try to approach God any other way other than Christ, that's idolatry. You don't go through a dead saint. You don't go through some statue. You don't go through me. You don't go through some religious leader. You don't go through an angel. You get to the Father by Jesus Christ. Well, boy, I tell you what, it's Wednesday night and we're all tired, but that's good stuff, isn't it? You know, and we need to know this is rooting us. See, this is grounding us, and we need this. Let me give you the third reason why these folks got caught up in religious mysticism. The third reason, Paul said, is because they were intruding into areas that were counterfeit. Now, go back with me real quick to Colossians, to our text. Colossians 2:18. And flip back there with me. Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18. And Paul said, let no man beguile you of your reward. So we talked about that. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, we talked about that. Now, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So they're intruding into areas that were counterfeit. Now, look up here. What does it mean to intrude? Well, if you invite somebody to your house, if I invite Brother Seth over here to my house, I invite him, and he comes to my house and comes through my front door, he's a what? He's a guest. Right. But, all right, if you go home tonight and somebody is in your house that doesn't belong there and they are uninvited, they are what? They're an intruder. These believers had become engrossed with angels, and look up here, they were intruding into areas where they didn't belong. They were obviously claiming to have seen angels, but God's Word says they didn't see them. You got to be careful. Because there are versions of the Bible out there, newer versions, that take out the word not. Well, look how it reads now. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There are other versions now out there on the market that took out the word not. Now, I wonder why they do that. I'd say we live in a world that wants mystical experiences, wouldn't you? In your handout, it says, whatever they claimed to see was not from God and was not one of God's angels. It was counterfeit. Satan loves to give people counterfeit experiences that they think are from God. If you desire a religious experience unauthorized by Scripture, Satan will be more than glad to give it to you, because he transforms himself into an angel of light. Have you ever had a dream at night that seemed so real that even when you woke up, you weren't sure if you did it or not? You ever do that? Or am I the only weirdo that has that kind of stuff happen? You ever wake up and it takes you a few minutes or moments to realize it was a dream, and even when you realize it was a dream, it seems so real, you're sitting there going, did I do that? I couldn't have. I'm laying in bed here. And then your next thought many times is, phew, glad I didn't do that. You know? Well, these people had these experiences that they claim were from God. God says, no, they were not from me. In your handout, it says God's Word condemns any type of attempt to communicate with spirit beings or departed spirits of people. Now, we covered this thoroughly when we went through 1 Samuel. And you remember we stopped one Sunday morning and we talked about that text where Saul went and consulted the witch at Endor. And we spent a whole Sunday morning talking about how God condemns any attempt to try to communicate with the spirit world or to communicate. God said in Deuteronomy 18 that it was an abomination to him. He said the pagan Gentiles did that. Israel, don't you do that. In your handout, It says, in this dispensation, there is no need for a believer to see or communicate with an angel. Why? We walk by faith in Christ and His Word, not by sight. These people had become involved in experience-based religion. That's what I call it. Experience-based religion. And it had resulted in an infatuation with angels, and they were delving into areas that were clearly counterfeit. Now, I'm telling you right now, it's all over the place. You better be careful. Because Satan would love to get you chasing experiences rather than studying this book. And so you need to be careful. You need to be wise, because I'm telling you, it's out there. So let's take a lesson from Paul here tonight, and let's learn this. Now, we'll get back into this next week, and we'll see what our response ought to be to that. Okay? So I hope you'll be back next Wednesday. Thanks for coming tonight. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you'll bless your word. And Lord, we pray that this will root and ground us, and that we'll see the sufficiency of all that we have in Christ and in your word. That we don't have to go into experience-based religion. We know that we have your word as a sure guide. We love you, praise you, and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.